Good morning. My name is Wes. For those of you who might not know me, I want you to know that I love you. Let's pray. Our Father, we have heard your word. We have lifted your word in song. We have prayed your word, and now we want to hear your word through preaching. So, Father, we just ask in Christ's name that your word will do what you promised it would do and not return without void. May we all grow a little bit closer to Christ. May we all look a little bit more like him after today. Holy Spirit, we trust you. You're leading and guiding, empowering, illuminating, and helping, equipping, sanctifying, and glorifying. Father, we love you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Today is titled, Love the House, the Right Foundation, Matthew 7:24-26. Over the next 8 weeks, we'll be in this sermon series, and it is also a capital funds campaign and a generosity opportunity for you. We're going to give you the information that you are needed to be generous to the church, and we're going to redo our building. We're going to structurally redo some things, and we're also going to flip some of the inside. And over the next 8 to 12 weeks, that information will be disseminated. Now, for today, though, before we get started and before we hand out the brochures, we want to build the right foundation of why we are even doing this in the first place. And that's why I've chosen this passage today in Matthew 7:24-26, the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Remember about 2008? Remember Hurricane Ike? Remember that big storm that came up through here? We got the aftermath of it. Kyle and I, we really didn't even know that storm was coming. We had a family birthday party somewhere, and we're sitting on the back porch, and it just starts getting real dark. And here in Ohio, storms aren't that bad. How many of you like to watch storms and go outside and enjoy the storms? That's something I've been doing since I was a little kid. Well, this storm got a little bit crazy, right? Stuff starts flying around and all that. And so I was like, Kyle, we better go. Well, on the way home, we're driving, and a big pine tree that had small roots flung out into the road on us, and it actually hit our car and covered our little Kia Spectra that we had at the time. And it was kind of scary because I thought, man, did we just get hit by a tree? But it was just the branches. The branches just came up over the hood of the car, and I was able to back out and drive. But I look over at Kyle. He's like 9 or 10. He is scared to death. And so, being the evil father that I am, I start messing with him. We go to the house, and a tree had came down in our yard. Now his eyes are really bugging. He's out the window, and he's kind of frightened and scared. He said, Dad, what's going on out there? And all this. I was like, are you saved? Have you prayed? Are you ready? Are you ready for what may or may not happen? And he actually called another family member to come get him because he felt like their house was safer to endure the storm. And looking back, structurally, he was correct. Our house would have taken a big hit, and the house he went to was real safe, but he was scared enough to call grandma and other family members to come get him because he was scared and terrified, and I let him down in parenting at that moment. And what he was really thinking about, even with young eyes, is the house able to withstand the storm? We have a physical house here. The reason we're doing this campaign is it has some needs that are going to need to be addressed, or it's not going to withstand too many more storms, okay? And we're going to have to look at the structural thing. But this is just a structural, physical building. I want to talk to you this morning about your spiritual life and our life, our spiritual life as a family. Here's some questions for you. What are we, as the Braille Boulevard Church of God, that's our family name, what are we building our lives on? Have we truly built on the only secure foundation? Will our spiritual house stand when the wind and rain come? Will we be like the wise we're about to hear in this story, who builds on the words of Jesus and puts them into practice? Or will we be like the foolish builder who hears the words but does nothing about them? Will our spiritual family's house have a great crash one day because we're not securely built on the right foundation? Or will we withstand the storm? Let's read the text. After a magnus opus sermon bringing heaven to earth, Jesus says this in conclusion. Not a great crescendo, but a parable to summarize what he is talking about. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Pretty self-explanatory. But I would believe that most Christians read the Sermon on the Mount wrong, and that you would read its context wrong because of your modern context. You see, I bet when you see foolish man and wise man, you think Christian, non-Christian. You think evil people who don't do God's will, and then you think good people who do God's will. The Sermon on the Mount is about the difference between true believers and Pharisees. People, they all looked religious, okay? There wasn't much difference from the outward appearance of Jesus' audience on that day on the Sermon on the Mount. A good tree and a bad tree. They both had fruit. There was a narrow path and a broad path. There was, you know, people who prayed when you pray, and there were people who prayed falsely, and there were people who prayed righteously, okay? So there's two houses, there's two trees, there's people who both look like sheep, one of them's a wolf. You see what I'm getting at? Because most of you today would not be tempted by Charles Manson calling you to join his cult. Like, hey, let's go do a bunch of evil, okay? That's not a huge temptation for most of you in this room. But you could be tempted to fall into religion very quickly. You could do the right things for the wrong reasons very easily. And we must all be on guard about being a Pharisee. The hardest thing to convince people with the gospel is for church people to have an open and broken and contrite heart before the Lord. And that is foundational for your entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So I normally don't do this, but I'm going to pause for a moment in the sermon, teach you something, and then we're going to go back into the sermon because I think it is foundational. I want to give a definition on what it means to be a Christian, okay? Foundationally speaking, what did Jesus come simply to do? So I want to say this plainly and slowly so that none of us are confused. And then we'll go back and we'll look at the parable about how we build this house right. But I want us to have our definitions correct and that we're all on the same page and what we mean when we come into the kingdom of God as a child of God. Okay? So Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God. He brought heaven to earth. Heaven on earth was not restricted to one small nation or any geographical location. Jesus preached God's saving will to all of mankind for eternal salvation. To refuse this invitation means in the Bible clearly defines it as to be lost, to be in the dark. The kingdom is also a present reality, not just some futuristic conquering thing of Jesus. The kingdom is here now, and it has many great future things to look forward, but all of heaven you have access to currently today. Now, how do you enter into this invitation? The invitation is given. How do you receive this invitation? Many things are said about entering the kingdom. The simplest way to say it is to repent and to believe in the gospel. In another instance, Jesus says we must be converted and become like little children. To Nicodemus, he says you must be born again. Jesus likens it to entering through a narrow gate or building a house upon a rock. It has such immense value that you should trade everything else in your life to possess this one great invitation to be a child of God in the kingdom of God. So much so that he told a rich young ruler that he should sell all that he has and give to the poor. And the man walked away sad. He wasn't willing to trade what money and power bought him here on earth to enter into the kingdom. And he was denied access to the kingdom. The disciples, after hearing all of this talk about the kingdom and entering it, they said, then how can anybody be saved? Listen, Jesus said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, which is the whole point. You cannot save yourself by any human effort, attaching yourself to any human thing, any human endeavor, any human title. It's Jesus alone for salvation. Once we enter, what happens? Jesus' mission was that we might live life to the fullest. He wants to give you abundant good life. Abundant good life. And that's to be found in the kingdom. Life outside of the kingdom is not life at all, really at all. Throughout his teaching, Jesus contrasted true and false life on the outside. The outside kingdom tries to amass possessions, gain status, to appear pious, or see the fruits of human endeavors, or achieve some kind of inner realization. None of these things embody the essence of true life. Life does not consist of the abundance of our possessions. We are not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth. Nor does life consist of a privileged position or status, no matter how exalted they might be. Even outward piety and religious correctness are of no value of defining what life is. As for human endeavor, what did Jesus say? What if we gain the whole world, but yet forfeit our soul? What have we gained? In fact, he says, the more you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life and you enter into the kingdom, you will save it. All the principles of the world contrast the principles of the kingdom. When you enter into the kingdom, you have to relearn a new value system. So you have this present kingdom, this king who gives you an invitation. He wants you to live life to the fullest. What does that life to the fullest look like? The new life that Jesus offers in the kingdom is an inexhaustible well from the Holy Spirit, water that refreshes our life on a daily basis. The most characteristic feature of this new being we have is love. Hear this. The kingdom of God for God's children, you are invited to move from darkness to light, to be called a child, to enter into abundant life. Abundant life is all about love. We're to love God as our highest priority. The second requirement of the kingdom is to love our neighbor as well. The transformed heart can only be done in the power of God. You have to be transformed by God's love. You have to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There must be a repentance of sins, which is to cast off the world's value system. Let the Holy Spirit's value system take over. And a new set of positive spiritual realities take place. Jesus talks about poverty of spirit, meekness, desire for righteousness, mercy, and purity of heart, the ability to bring peace, even the ability to love your enemies and treat them with Christ's likeness, because that's how your heavenly Father has dealt with you. Friends, that is Christianity in a very basic nutshell way. A king has invited you to partake in abundant life, for you to be transformed into the kingdom of God so that you may live life to the fullest. The fullest life is the ability to love your creator, to love your maker, and to love one another with the love that you have overspilling in your cup. This is the kingdom that you've been invited to be a part. Now, as we take that definition of Christianity, let's go back and make sure that we're building our Christianity, our church family, on the right foundation. What do we see in this story? First of all, there are two builders, right? There are two houses being built in the same place. They both, one may be a Pharisee and one has a righteous, broken heart. One decides to build a house. The other one builds the same house. The two builders have the same vision. They both knew that the storm was coming. They both knew that they needed shelter. They both knew that they wanted a life within inside that house. They wanted a family. They wanted some quality of life, and they set out to build the house. They both face the same storm. But the difference is they both had different characters. I want to talk to you about our character today as a family, as a church, individually. Your character. Are you building character? See, these stories compared have contrast. There's great contrast. One had a spiritual depth as he set out to build. He knew that unless his house was built right, that there would be a great crash. One started building right away. Just took all of his money, didn't call an architect, didn't think about building. He just started amassing walls. And there doesn't seem to be any trouble as the two build. The houses erected almost at the same time. But one is wise and one is foolish. And we need to make sure as a church that we are wise and not fools. What's wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to take God's revelation and put it into practice. It takes skill, it takes time, but it's actually to hear truth, to hear goodness, to hear beauty, to see beauty, and to respond to it in the kingdom of God in your everyday life. In Proverbs, a fool is someone who hears the word of God and does nothing about it. Just looks in the mirror, hears the truth, sees how they should be convicted, and walks away as if they did not hear anything. To insult the king, his invitation, his call to the abundant life, and the ability to love, you simply reject it and go on as your own king. So the two builders, one is wise, one is foolish. One has responded to truth and actually put it into practice by going down deep and building the foundation to have a proper house. One is foolish and does nothing that he about the truth that he knows. Let's look at the two houses. Now the houses on the outside look the same, right? They look exactly the same. From human eyes, you would not be able to see any difference. At the base, you can't see the foundation. You would just see that there are two nice looking houses that these two nice guys who go to church built. But God, our appearances on the outside mean a lot to us, but they don't mean a lot to God. Let me show you how appearances affect us. What if you needed brain surgery tomorrow? Okay, that's a pretty big surgery, right? So you decide, I'm gonna go find the number one brain surgeon in the world. And all of these people that you research come to the back to this one name over and over. You need to go see Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-so. All over the United States, they're pointing to this one doctor. And then you find out they live in West Virginia. So you're already laughing. What's wrong with West Virginia? And you get there and he has an accent. So you walk in there, it looks like a normal doctor's office, and you go through the door and he's like, hey, come on in here. Just let me get in there and get that thing there out of there. And he has this very country dialect. How confident are you right now? Are you looking now for the second best surgeon in the world? Like, I think I'm gonna go to New York City. I think I'm gonna go out to California. I think I wanna go to a big city. Why? Because appearance and culture means so much to all of us. We think, and I'll be honest, like I'm not going to a brain surgeon in West Virginia. That could be total prejudice and total wrong and evil. But my prejudice will not allow me to go get brain surgery in West Virginia because of simple appearance, right? God does not judge that way. God does not take it on like that. We see a hillbilly with a, ah, man, I want someone a little bit more refined cutting my head open, okay? I'm gonna go over here. Now on the outside, these houses look the same. We don't know anything about the character on the inside of the house. All we know is one was built quicker than the other. Because when you do a foundation, you have to dig, you have to find a rock, you have to have more resources. It takes a lot more time to get started. The plans that are involved take an incredibly lot more time. And Jesus is beating this on the Sermon on the Mount. There are two paths you can go. There are two trees, there are two houses. There's Jesus, and listen, Braille, family, look at me. Don't be religious, be a follower of Christ. When clergy attire, style of music, what happens on the calendar take precedence over following God's will, we are all lost and on our way to destruction. You hear me? It's about following the words of Jesus Christ and nothing else. That's the foundation. It's about God's revelation. He wrote a book and we are called to follow it. He could care less about the culture that Braille Boulevard has built. It doesn't mean anything to him. What he wants is a broken and contrite spirit before him that will respond to the kingdom initiative of being a child of God who has abundant life, who are called to love a broken world. That's what he cares about. I'm not saying we have to beat up our culture or that our culture is not important, but it does not drive us. It's not who we are on the inside, and religion is deadly. So deadly, the most terrifying passage in the Bible is this. If you look right before these words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many miracles in your name? Did we even not cast out demons in your name? And he says, depart from me, wicked. I never knew you. That's scary. To have the activity of the gospel in your life with no Jesus, you're just as lost as the world. And that's terrifying. And I want you to pray. I want you to be afraid today. I want you to think about it. I want you to evaluate your life. I want you to see, am I doing all of what I do for human praise because it makes me feel better? Or am I a free child of the King who's been liberated from darkness to light? Very close, but so far away. Jesus has called us to be true light and salt that permeates the world. And religion always tries to cover up the outside and make it look pretty. It works from the outside in. If I do this, then my self-esteem will be high. If I do this, God will accept me. Other people will think well of me. That's religion. Christianity is from the inside out. A seed gets planted in a heart and new life slowly grows. Phariseeism even has a deep religion. Lord, Lord. Sounds real emotional, doesn't it? Your worship is not defined by your personality. Your personality can come through. Some people are just more outgoing. Some people are stoic. And all of that's okay. But sometimes in Christianity, in American Christianity, we have all different flavors of church. We got rowdy church, we got quiet church, we got traditional church, contemporary church, hymn church, praise church, wear cool clothes, bring coffee in the sanctuary church, don't bring your coffee in the sanctuary church, mean signs church, we're a happy church, we don't judge anyone, we love everybody church, we're gonna talk to you about the rules as soon as you enter in the door church. The outside world doesn't even know the difference between traditional and contemporary. Do you know that? That's something stupid we've done. That's our definition of Christianity. When you read the Bible, it's just not there. It's something that we make up as we go along. It's not an emotion. It's an actually manufacturing of God doing something in your life where it actually produces goodness and holiness and mercy and redemption. You see, in the Sermon on the Mount, everybody prayed. It didn't say to the prayer to the people who don't pray, to the evil people. It says, when you pray, don't do it in front of other people. Go into your closet and pray. Why? Because prayer is not about lofty words and saying things in front of people to make ourselves feel better about being religious. That prayer goes nowhere. It might be impressive to some, and you might get some earthly benefit from it, but God wants your heart to talk to your Father. To understand Jesus is your advocate, to understand the Spirit is pushing and groaning inside you to make you into the image of Christ. He wants you to be victorious when you pray so your house doesn't crash. And he knows our idolatry. He knows how we all love human praise. So he says, go into your closet. Come to me and seek me when no one is around. And then pray. Everybody gave to the poor. What did he say? Don't give your alms before men. Don't be like the hypocrites who throw it in the streets and shout out trumpets to be seen by men. If you do ministry for human praise, if you're exploiting the poor in ministry, if that gives you some kind of title because you're the best helper to the poor, or you have some weird reason in your head why you do ministry other than loving people because God has loved you, you're the house that's built on the sand. If you're not healthy enough yet to serve with proper motives, to have a life that's been redeemed, and you just can't wait to give invitations out to the gospel, where you just can't wait to serve and love and do it in secret and not need human pats on the back, friend, then get saved. get healthy, become whole, become a healthy person who is loved by God, and let that love overflow you, and only serve out of the love that God has given you. Forgive out of the forgiveness that he's given you. Serve out of the way that he has served you on the cross, and by saying, God's will is my food. But you see here, there's two houses, there's two paths, there's two trees. Everybody prayed, everybody gave to the poor. The real question is, what is the difference? Foundationally, is your heart contrite and broken and transformed by the gospel as you do these things? So we see the two builders, the two houses. And I think the awesome part is this. We rest on Jesus. The foundation, the house that stood, just firmly rest in Jesus. And let me share some good news with you. You don't have to do anything to be saved other than to accept the invitation that's been given you. We are way more evil than we would like to ever admit. How do I know? Because I'm a human too. And it unmasks us, it makes us vulnerable. But we still try to give little perches like, well, I'm not as bad as this guy. He kills people. Or, well, I'm not as bad as her. She gossips. I'm not as bad as him. He's angry. Okay, all that is false human comparisons. We know that there is no righteousness in us whatsoever. None. Not even one. Let God be the truth and every man a liar. And there's nothing you have to do or to prove or to perform or to be anything. But other than let your Jesus rescue you, save you, redeem you, make you holy, let him glorify you, let him give you character, let him give you the ability to love, and all that comes as a free gift in the gospel of Jesus. And our job is to magnify him with praise, to be the city on the hill that cannot be hidden. The difference between the church and the world is that we have accepted the invitation of rescue. The empowerment to love, the empowerment of holiness, to actually be able to have the power by the Holy Spirit to say no to darkness and to sin and live a holy life. But it's not because of anything that's good in us. And we rest in the gospel. But some of you, I still hear your conversations and your longing, you hope. You put your confidence in some kind of outward piety or religion. Rest in Jesus alone. How do we do this? In here we see that he hears and practices. So there's just like a couple closing points here. How we do this? How can we make sure that our foundation, which in the parable, the foundation is your heart. It's a heart that hears and practices the will of God. That's the foundation in the text. How do we do this? First, we have to hear. What I would like to call this generation or this era of church is we're the Jeremiah 29:11 generation. What's Jeremiah 29:11? Can anyone shout it out? Let's do it again, a little louder, okay? One, two, three. I heard most of it. That's on bumper stickers. It's on windshields. Go to the Christian bookstore and they'll have 20 different varieties of paintings and trinkets that you can proudly display in your house. And I'm not cracking on the verse, it's a great verse. But there's something lacking in the verse, and it's something lacking in our church culture across America. We love the meat, we love the vision, we love to hear, we love to get revelation. People like doing personality profiles. I'm a blue otter. What Star Wars character would you be on Facebook? I mean, the stuff is so stupid sometimes, it makes me laugh. And then it's okay to play those games, but I see people really putting their hope into it. Yeah, I'm like Luke Skywalker. That's how I approach life, okay? And we're just looking for some truth, some kind of hearing, some kind of thing that makes us feel better about who we are. But the fact is, what is Jeremiah 29:13? Can anybody recite that? Shout it out. Yeah, wrong one. Are you reading it? That's not the point. I'll read it here in a second. Thank you, though, Lou. There you go. The good Bible student, Cheryl, got it. The rest of you fell. All of you fell. You ruined my illustration, Cheryl. Thank you. My point being is this. We hear, but we don't want to do this. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. The hearing has to turn into practice. How do you hear? First of all, we don't read the Bible. The Bible reads you. You must learn to sit before the sacred holy script and let it give you heaven to earth within the heart. God took time to write a book that should be a clue. That should be a big fat clue in the mystery of the world, that he actually produced something, a book, and he said, hear my words. Do not harden your heart and in the day. Obey these words and you will be safe. Hear the words. You should pray the Bible. You should sing the Bible. However you need to get the Bible into your heart. You live in the most, have the most information in the entire history of the world right now. You can get it on your phone. You can get it on podcasts. You can listen to sermons on TV. You can have the Bible read to you. How many different Bible choices are there in your language? English, 40, 50 different Bibles that you can choose from. And yet we seem to be the most illiterate generation when it comes to the Bible in the last 500 years. How do I know? Because I read preachers from the 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th century. If I read those sermons today, you could not understand them. For them to speak those out loud and for the congregation to understand what they were saying, the congregation had a better understanding than most pulpits do in our current age. God wrote a book for you to hear from him. Do not neglect it. Do not walk past it. Do not think that you, by your own human wisdom, philosophy, listen to the latest TED Talk philosophy or whatever New York Times says or whatever your favorite news publication, that will not save you, instruct you, or give you life. That will not teach you to love. The Holy Bible is your foundation, it's your trust, and it is written from God your Father. Why wouldn't you want to spend time listening to your loving Father? He loves you. He loves you. So find your spot, find your way, find your time to pray, to meditate, to think, to walk around, to draw, to paint pictures about whatever it is you do. Go fishing and think about the Bible. It's a wonderful exercise. If you don't have a Bible with you today, if you don't own one, there's a pew Bible in front of you. It's all yours. Take it home. Read it. Enjoy it. Love it. Once we hear, we're to practice. Listen to the definition. To produce something material, to make, to manufacture, to produce. Once you hear, it takes wisdom. The Holy Spirit works in your life and you respond to the mercy and truth that you have. God has not called you to save the world. God has not called you to be a superstar or a hero. He's called you to respond to his truth and love and mercy in your context, in your family, at your job, at your pace, as your understanding and at your maturity. Everyone sets out to be Joan of Arc or, you know, William Tyndale. Most of us don't have that kind of capacity. He wants you to be comfortable to be you. He wants you to take all the love and truth you have and apply it. You know how far kindness will go at the workplace? You know what it is like to be loving, faithful parents to your children and what that will do for someone's life? Do you realize that if you see a neighbor or someone in need, if you do something small with God's great infinite love, that it is life-changing and has immeasurable impact? Jesus is called the author and the finisher of our faith. We are called God's workmanship in the Bible, God's actual masterpiece. As you take his wisdom and apply it and build your house on the right foundation, God is building you into something, to someone. He's making you into something great. The truth of the matter is, if you'll take this approach to life, if you'll be the tree that produces the good fruit, if you'll be the house that puts it on a rock, if we will be a family, and if we'll love this house correctly, if we will remember this before we get into anything about changing anything about this building, as we get into our ministry practices, as we talk about citywide impact, and as we talk about our missionaries and worldwide impact, the thing we must remember is this, and hear this clearly. Unless we build it on Jesus Christ, it's in vain. unless we do it his way, it will not work. You are wasting your time. We're just a bunch of people singing weird songs in a weird building. But if we will consecrate our heart, if we will look to Jesus, if we will sit in our spot daily and find ways to practice that, the future is wonderful and good. And when that storm comes, and it will, the rubble of our Church of God will not crash. It will withstand the storm. But as a pastor, the thing I promise you, it's not about numbers, it's not about budgets, it's not about ministry impact. We need to seek to do it right, to do what God has called us to do. God never said, go build a big, awesome church for yourselves. He said, do my will. Be obedient to me to the point of death. And when we come to staff meeting, when we come to elder meeting, we don't sit around like, hey, what do you think we should do? What's your opinion on this? It's what does the Word of God say? And then to the best of our ability and the collective wisdom in a room, we seek a plan out from what the Word says. Our church will stand if our hearts are shaped by Jesus. Friends, I want you to hear the clear warning in the passage. Do you see how he defined hell? Depart from me, I never knew you. Hell's descriptive words of darkness and burning fire and all that, you know what it's really all about? To not take the invitation to have your heart be foundationally broken before Christ is to not have a relationship with the most beautiful good person, the most good and beautiful being in the entire universe. And you simply say, I don't want it. I'm going to be a fool, and I'm going to go on life as my own and make my life what it is. That's hell. To not see the treasure of God and to respond to his greatness is hell. But to the person who says, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to practice your ways. That's heaven on earth. And that house will stand forever. So next week, and as the weeks come, and we're going to show you the team, we're going to show you what we've decided to do and blah, 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 blah. Let's remember that this building is a tool. It's a ministry thing. We don't worship it. It does not own us. It serves the purpose of our family to gather, to worship, to serve the community as a meeting place. And what we truly seek is not to raise a bunch of money to have a cool building, but it is to have a kingdom place, a kingdom portal for the people of Middletown to come and enjoy God's presence as we sing, pray, worship, take communion, and do ministry within this building. And our main focus is to build our house upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are and what you do. We ask you in the name of Christ that you would strengthen us and help us, that you would make sure that every believer would not seek religion, but seek a relationship with you. That their hearts would be fully transformed by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.